Hello and welcome to another Anything But Quiet Time podcast. We are Rochelle and Carter.
We are.
This is weekly where we get to talk about our quiet times. We get to talk about, in this case today, somebody that commented on our YouTube channel that disagreed with something that was said. So we will acknowledge there is drama today.
It's you know, it really is okay to disagree.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
I get sad.
You get sad when somebody disagrees.
Because this is the silly part. Just because somebody doesn't see eye to eye with you does not mean that they don't love you.
True.
Appreciate you.
Well, he did it in a very respectful way anyway.
Which is the perfect way to do it. But I still, like my husband and I, when we disagree, but it's like, we're supposed to be a team. You're supposed to agree with
me. You are supposed to want dessert.
Don't you understand? There's 12 layers to that chocolate cake. 12.
All right. So by the way, a feature that we feature every week for some reason, this has been allowed. Rochelle wears a cheesy Christian t-shirt.
This one's really good. Now, can you see all of it or do I need to
I don't know. I would just move
the
microphone.
I'm moving
the mic. Jesus loves you. And then in parentheses at the very bottom, and I'm trying.
Jesus loves you. And I'm working on it is basically what that means.
Was that shirt inspired by
you?
Me?
I think so. I think because you give me a hard time about my t-shirts.
Yeah. I know. And I will continue to.
What's really funny, though, is that most people, when they read this shirt, they just read the top part, which is great.
Yeah, right.
And he loves you, too. And yeah. I'm so glad you don't.
The parentheses just kicked in at you because you're not getting the shirt. Yeah. All right. Well, let's get to this commenter.
You already said it's a boy.
I did. I think it's a man.
It's a man. Well, that's okay.
I won't give his full username. I don't even want to acknowledge what video it was on necessarily because I don't want people, you know, spamming. I don't want comment wars, you know, in the thing. But his name's Tim. We'll call him Tim.
And you can't give the title of the one that he commented off of?
Well, I could, but then people could go, it could be start a comment war.
What are we afraid of?
Comment wars.
No reason to be afraid of a comment.
Okay. Well, it was on the Tara Lee Cobble video then.
Okay.
If you want to reach out and give your thoughts, you can.
Okay.
In a very respectful fashion.
I'm pretty sure dealing with amazing people who aren't going to be ugly about this.
But have you met the internet, though?
But our people don't do the internet.
Well, they do the internet. They're here. This is the internet.
No.
This is, you need the internet to access this.
It's not the same.
It's okay. All right. So this was on the Tara Lee Cobble episode, and I don't even remember what exactly she acknowledged, but it was just about needing the grace of Jesus every day.
Yeah, that's good.
Needing the still sinning every day, the flesh part of you as a Christian.
Okay.
And he says this, he actually went on to say, this is my third year reading through the Bible recap. So that's Tara Lee Cobble's thing.
That's great.
And I do, however, I'm not totally on board with her when she speaks on Christians and sin.
Okay.
And this is what Tim says. It's clear to me that from Romans to Revelation, the Bible teaches that Christians are set free from sin and we are called to live holy lives where we are not sinning. And to be honest with you, this is all true so far. I would agree wholeheartedly with what he said so far. This can only be accomplished through the Holy Spirit plus faith in God and what his word has already proclaimed. He names some verses. These are a few of many that prove that we as Christians are called to walk free from sin. This is very good news. God hates sin, and Jesus died to set us free from sin. Mm-hmm. The verses that I posted prove that this is not just positional. Believers can and should be living lives free and above sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Jesus paid for this on the cross. When pastors or other Christians make statements like we sin every day in thought, word, and deed, they're actually saying that Jesus' blood was not sufficient to give us victory over sin where we can actually stop sinning and glorify God by walking free from sin. I know this is not what most Christians have been taught, but if we would read our Bibles, we would see that we're born-again believers who have different nature than the world. We do have the Holy Spirit, and we do have the Word of God that we can believe, which teaches victory over sin in Christ by the Holy Spirit. God blesses those all who have open hearts to this glorious New Testament truth. Mm. In case you know, place you could pause it and you're curious about those verses, he names Romans 6, so that'd be a whole chapter. He names Galatians 5, 16 through 24.
Which gets you through the fruit of the Spirit.
So the fruit of the Spirit there. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16, and 1 Peter 2, 24.
Okay.
So I had a couple verses to get to where I think, obviously, I agree with the sentiment of we should be growing and even sinning less. We should want to walk free from sin. But he's indicating that we as Christians, I mean, he didn't flat out say this, but he's indicating that we as Christians can go on to be perfect.
Here, that's what it sounds like.
Here in this world.
I kind of wish I could have a conversation with him because it sure sounds like that's what he's indicating.
And that we can break free from sin. And let me read, because this is what's interesting. I looked up, had a pastor resource help with this, and I'm like, there are some verses that indicate, and I'm going to go to 1 John and say like the New King James Version. Mm-hmm. 1 John 3 is what it's going to be. That's, if you'll turn your Bibles to, I also wanted to do this today, just speaking of like doing a typical pastor thing. If you're around somebody, turn to your neighbor and tell them you're blessed. Like, I just like, you imagine somebody with AirPods on listening to this podcast, just like,
just sitting on a park bench, this guy's eating a sandwich.
Tell him, I like you.
I like you. That guy is quickly getting up and moving to the next park bench.
All right. Okay. So let me see the verses. This is 1 John 3. And we'll go verses starting at verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, mm-hmm. and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. I think we can honestly stop right there. Whoa, sounds like Tim's right. And there's certain verses, I think probably a couple of the ones that he mentioned, they sound like this. And that's where the whole book, the whole chapter and the whole book mm-hmm. are going to come in handy, as well as the translation.
Yeah, agreed.
Because, well, let me go to the other part first. We go in 1 John 2. So this is just a chapter before the same guy writing it. Just one, I mean, you're talking 30 seconds earlier when it comes to probably the reading time. But it says at the very beginning of 1 John 2, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Mm-hmm. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation mm-hmm. for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. He has died for the sins of the world for all time and eternity. Mm-hmm. And so that's interesting. You know, if you interpret the 1 John 3 passage in the way that Tim is, most likely, he didn't name that one, but most likely, then you're kind of like, wait a minute, how does that work with the 1 John 2? Mm-hmm. And what was pointed out to me, a translation, New King James is great, but here's what it says in 1 John 3, starting at verse 4 in the, say, ESV. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. And no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. It goes on to say, whoever practices righteousness is righteous. So, and I, honestly, verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Mm-hmm. And so we have to see that there is this hard line where a practice of sin, a person that says, I believe in Jesus, and then lives a degenerate life, is practicing sin and giving us question to go, have you actually been changed by the Holy Spirit in the first place? But for those of us that definitely have faith, you know you do, you know you believe, you know you've even been changed and seen change in your life. Maybe your family has too. You used to be a lot more whatever, but you still struggle with that one sin that always pops up occasionally. Or, man, I've just been struggling with this particular thing because I've been frustrated at work lately, and I have sinned. I want you to go, have peace in your heart, and go to John, 1 John 2, and go, you have an advocate mm-hmm. for the Father, and it is Jesus Christ the righteous. And so this is one that can really freak people out, especially if you think, Am I unsaved now that I sinned again? Mm-hmm. That can really freak you out. And I love Tim's tenacity of making sure, yeah, we're called to be holy.
Yeah, we are.
Absolutely. But in terms of, oh, I messed up. Maybe I'm not saved. We can let that go.
Mm-hmm. And I think it's always important to remember, and I'm going to use a really silly reference, but maybe it's one that'll connect better. So if you're familiar with Star Wars, even if you're not, I think you understand that the relationship between a master, a teacher, mm-hmm. and an apprentice, a Padawan.
A Padawan, yes.
And in Star Wars, if you have the ability to, quote, use the Force, and you have been brought into this group called the Jedi, then you are a Jedi in process. You are a Jedi even as a student. Mm-hmm. You are a Padawan, yeah. right? But there are levels of this practice. There are levels in being a student and learning under the master. And you're not born into being able to wield and do and know everything there is to know.
Yeah.
And so now I'm going to drop that analogy, but I was trying to think of something that would be relatable and kind of, oh, yeah, you could really put that towards any student-teacher relationship.
Sure.
But we are called servants. He is the teacher. He is our master. We are not above him. He was the only one who was without sin while he lived on this earth and mm-hmm. still continues to be. And I'm also reminded of when you were talking in 1 Corinthians, I had to look it up. 1 Corinthians 3, I was reviewing the part where it was talking about where we are in our Christianity and our level of faith and our ability to really grow in God. You know, are we still at baby level where we're eating baby food and drinking milk?
Sure. Yeah.
Or have we graduated to a steak level where we're eating?
Amen.
We're eating.
Amen
now.
For multiple reasons.
Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so there are different levels of faith, and it does not make, it does not mean that one is not saved. It just means that this person has chosen to grow in the Holy Spirit, to learn under him as an apprentice and to say, okay, God, you've told me that I don't have to bear this burden anymore, that this is something I don't have to practice. And so I'm going to release this over to you in Jesus' name. And the more that you come into contact with moments where he's bringing these things to your attention, because Tim's absolutely right. We are called to be perfect, therefore, as he is perfect. However, that we are forever in process. If you read the story of the apostles, for crying out loud, Peter has been given basically like the baton has been passed to Peter in a lot of ways.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
he's still messing up.
Well, you see where Paul calls him out at one point.
Paul calls him out.
Where Peter's, he's living the Gentile life
exactly.
until he gets around and gets some peer pressure with the Jews and then practices those customs and kind of leaves the Gentiles behind.
So Paul comes along and he kind of, what are you doing? That's not what Jesus is telling us. And
yeah.
you're going this way and you're worried about whether what people are thinking.
Right.
Well, in essence, that's pride and sin, right? So per what is being asked here, it's like, okay, so I love that you're like giving freedom in this. And that's what Jesus was all in this, the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom.
Yeah.
And it does not mean free to sin.
Right.
And just like throw caution, well, Jesus will forgive me tomorrow. If I say so many I'm sorries, mm-hmm. it'll be fine.
Right.
It's not even about, no, our perspective has to change. And the more that we choose to grow in the Lord, the more we want to know about him, the more we'll put away those things.
Yeah.
And the more that we'll take on the person of Christ. We won't even desire that kind of stuff anymore because I'm identifying with Jesus now. I'm no longer thinking about, you know, getting in on the stuff that I shouldn't be. And he will continue to reveal things that maybe you never even thought were a problem
sure.
before. He'll bring those to light because
yeah.
the more I grow in him, I'm like, oh my word, I'm guilty of that thing. I didn't realize it.
Yeah.
And I think we have to give each other a little bit of a break in that, knowing, yes, we will fail, but there is grace. Where there's failure, grace will abound because yeah. of Jesus.
And I think it's just, I pick up on these because I think the call to holiness absolutely is there, but what I don't necessarily love about Tim's comment is it kind of starts to make it works-based religion.
And maybe if he was sitting here, I'd love for him to go, no, that's not what I meant. But Tim, this is just based off of like what we're reading in black and white.
Sure.
Because we can't see the emotion or even he may didn't feel like I can't really go into all the reasons why.
And but I do know, even if you're right, because you were just going off of this, There are people that think this, though, and I've met them.
Yeah.
That we think, oh, well, you just should be totally free from sin after you're saved. But there's that battle of flesh and spirit. You know, we're not perfected totally until we get to heaven.
That's right.
And how does Jesus call us to be perfect? Well, because he was perfect. Mm-hmm. And so we live under this umbrella, this covering of his. I mean, that is the gospel. You know, it's there's so many religions. Really, every other religion is you have to do in order to gain. Mm-hmm. And here we have gained, and in gratitude we do.
Yeah.
Don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word, but it's because we're new creations in Christ through faith. And it goes back to even Ezekiel. There's, and I always screw it up. It's, I think it's 36:27, maybe it's 36:25, somewhere in there where it's a precursor. It's a prophecy of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, I will put my spirit in you and cause you to obey my commands and statutes. Mm-hmm. And that he is, you know, when it comes to I think it goes on right there and says, sprinkle clean water on you. Like, God is the one that does the washing. Well, he does the cleaning. And we just in gratitude respond and follow. And so there's nothing pre-salvation or post-salvation that I do in order to gain anything.
Right. And I think we also have to look at the pattern in scripture too, of the narrative. If we were held to a standard that required us to be a certain way, mm-hmm. which honestly, there might be people that would argue, no, there's evidence that you have to handle things a certain way because read the Old Testament.
Well, sure.
If you didn't follow the 613 laws,
well, yeah,
then you'd be in trouble, right? But read the Old Testament. I mean, there have been several Psalms lately that I've been poring over, and literally they are going through all the accounts of what took place from Joseph entering Egypt to when they leave Egypt, mm-hmm. and then they're going into the promised land, fast forward to the exile in Babylon, and everything in between there, it is, honestly, cause for God to smite us off the face of the earth.
I mean, as the
chosen people, as the Israelite people. So that's grace in action because he didn't. Yes, there were definitely cases, and we've mentioned this before, where Dathan was swallowed up by the earth. Like, there were definitely people, it's like he chose in that moment to use this as an example because they have made their path very clear and they are not in alliance with God. But over and over again, you see the mercy and grace of our God who consistently stays and remembers his covenant with his people, and he does not leave them, even to Jesus, from Jesus to all of us. And so what is God's pattern? He cannot go against himself, and he is a just God, but that's why he had to send Jesus, because we screw up.
Yeah.
And that blood is ever there. And I'm glad you brought up the advocate scripture, because not only is that available to us, nothing to do with what the Israelites did, because clearly they messed up. Even Moses, who was pretty up there, messed up.
Yeah.
Peter, we just talked about Peter, was pretty up there, still messed up even after the Holy Spirit came to him, right? But you know what's really amazing about that part of the story, which we've talked about before, the humility of Peter, which may have not been there pre-Holy Spirit, because we read about Peter, he's a very gung-ho personality, very dynamic, and yet now with the Holy Spirit's help, Paul calls him out, and he receives it. Because we hear him talking about Paul, our brother, later in passages of scripture. So clearly there was a forgiving, maybe not a forgiveness even that took place there. But I think when somebody says something harsh, my immediate reaction is to be defensive. So I might have to, quote, forgive them, even if he didn't sin against me. He's trying to be nice.
Sure.
But there has to be a grace covering there. I have to be like, you know what? Let me look at myself. Is there something there? But all of that to say, the Lord is patient.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he, 2 Peter talks about it, he is waiting so that none would perish.
Right. Well, and it's hard because I think it comes down to three categories, four categories, where it's like there are clearly, four categories, where there are clearly, you know, atheists or people of other religions, they're not Christians at all. And then you have on the opposite end, you have, that person's a Christian. Like, absolutely, you know, they say it and they live it. And then you kind of have that in between, that the other two that are kind of hard, people that both of them claim Christianity, mm-hmm. and some are what's been considered to be carnal Christians. Man, they're really like struggling in life, getting involved in things that they shouldn't be involved in. I mean, I know that any person that's ever had an affair and they've claimed to be a Christian, a lot of them have been Christians. They've just been caught up in egregious sin.
Yeah.
But then there's that other category of a lot of people are just naming it, not really claiming it, right? Yeah.
They're acting something else.
They're acting it and they're not really. And that's where we have to just trust that God knows what he's doing. Because then we start to go, well, then how do I know? And for myself and for the people that are around me. And God, I mean, Jesus says this in two different ways. I mean, there's the parable of the wheat and the tares where they're not to be rooted because they look very similar. And people say, oh, my enemy, he planted these weeds here and they're not to be uprooted. That it'll be at the end of time is the parable that there will be split. And that's what Jesus says to, you know, some in that harsh, that hard to hear Matthew verse, which is, I will tell people away from me, I never knew you.
Yeah.
And that's really hard to digest because then I've always started to take it on myself. Well, how do I know? How do I have assurance for me? What if he says that to me? And I think we just have to rely on if I have genuine faith, if I really believe this and my actions are showing it, obviously what we're talking about today is they won't always, not perfectly 100% of the time, then I just trust that he's the one that's done the work. And so we can just rely, we can be okay with the gray areas in life. It's hard. It's like, I want to be able to go, oh, this type of person's a Christian, this type of person's not. And it makes it very easy in my head. Or am I doing these type of things? But to just sit back and go, I don't know everything, but God does. And I want to trust him with that.
And we get really obsessed with focusing on the wrong thing.
Yeah. Oh, true.
And it's real easy to do that. So instead of sin, I should be looking at growth.
Yeah.
Am I growing to want to know the Lord more? Am I wanting to love him more?
Sure.
Because if I do that, then I'm already, naturally, I'm going to be leaning into the Holy Spirit's guidance. It's just going to happen. But if I'm focusing on, man, I wondered if I sinned today or whatever, God wants us to kind of move that aside because he's already taken care of that through Jesus. And I want you to grow in me. I mean, that would be like walking on eggshells in any relationship, right?
Yeah.
It almost sounds like an abusive relationship. It almost sounds like that. It'd be like, I've got to have everything straight. I have to make sure that I do everything right. But again, it's focusing in on you and what you do.
I think I've heard a lot of people that have left the faith that felt that way.
Really?
And I think that's why we have to recognize that this religion is different from everything else. Because it is a relationship.
Yeah.
It's still a religion. That's an interesting, obviously, you know, category and how to phrase that. It's still, yes, a way of doing life and a philosophy and all that stuff. But it is not works-based. And I think exactly what you're saying, it can feel that way. So many go, well, I can't keep up with this.
It's a lot.
God's demanding all this from me.
And just kind of unpack that a little bit. If you think about it, if you see one of these precious women who maybe even in the cycle of abusive relationships, she has kids, she has now stability with this man. At least he puts a roof over their head. There's covering there. At least he takes care of them and makes sure they have what they need. They have clothes, they have, you know, food and water, they have air conditioning, they have whatever it is that she feels covers the need in her life. So she's willing to put up with it. But that's not freedom, right? That's prison still. And you're worth so much more. And so Jesus is not that relationship. Jesus is, think of the most loving relationship that you've ever witnessed between a husband and wife. Think about that couple who just gets a kick out of one another, that love each other, that laugh with one another. And there may be those times where it's like one will take the other to tow and say, I don't appreciate this happening, but they've grown together for over the years and they take that in stride and they are like, you know what? I love this person so much. I do want to lean into, all right, I'll try to work better on that. You know, I'm being, hopefully it doesn't come off as flippant because it's so much more than that relationship. Even this is our God. This is our creator. This is not a spouse per se, but he does use relationships that we understand on earth to try to convey a father's love.
Yeah.
The church is the bride of Christ, you know, trying to convey that this is what you are to me. You are like, you're like the pearl of great price. You're the coins that get lost and I want to find you. And this is who you are. And so now it's like this refreshing, Well, I want to know that God. Well, yeah, you do. Mm-hmm. I want to watch that rom-com. Well, yeah, you do. It's not that other thing. It's this beautiful, I know you're going to mess up. That's why I had to send my son. I know you already did mess up, and he died for that. Mm. Yeah. And you can come to me, and I know that your heart is leaning towards me. But when you lose focus of me, that's when you mess up. And you know what? There's grace for that moment. When Peter lost focus, Jesus grabbed his hand and pulled him up from those waves.
Sure, sure.
And and encouraged him. He did not condemn him. He encouraged him to keep your eyes on me.
Yeah.
Because you're looking around at the storms, and that's when you started to sink.
And it is difficult in relationships with fellow church members or family or friends or whatever, because there is certainly consequences for sin, both why Jesus had to die and both, right. Here. We talked about affairs earlier, and there are consequences for that. There are punishments from the church, even as Paul talks about. Of you got a guy living this way, kick him out until he repents. And so, I know that's what I wanted to say. If you are in fear because you're living in a habitual sin, the good news is I love that you shared that verse from 2 Peter. He's patient, mm-hmm. not wanting anybody to perish. And so, maybe it is sin that any of us need to deal with in our life, constant, habitual, daily, weekly. I've been there. But there's also, if you're concerned, well, I don't even know. He is so patient, ready for you to just come home, even if that's for the first time.
Yeah. Do you think the man on the cross had any time to get it together?
Right. Yeah.
None. Yeah.
And he saw him in paradise that day.
And perhaps it's... perhaps that's an example that some might scoot aside and say, well, that was different because... he didn't have access to the tools that we have access to. And that's a fair point. But we are also given very on purpose moments just like that to learn from. Because mm-hmm. that could have been something that one of the writers glazed over, didn't even pay attention to. But they purposefully put it in there. And I think there's a reason for it.
Well, and I think you have examples, not as obvious as that one, but examples where there were people that had the resources of the time. Certainly the Bible wasn't made yet, but the resources of the time where you have like Nicodemus. Mm-hmm. He was this Pharisee. Was he a Pharisee or Sadducee?
He's a Pharisee.
Pharisee that was clearly not on the fence, or he was on the fence about Jesus.
Yeah.
While Jesus had done 2 or 3 years of ministry at this point and hadn't come around and should have known better, as Jesus is telling the Pharisees this whole time, like, you should know this. You should know this stuff. You have Paul continuing to, or it was actually, I guess, Peter more so, but they continue to preach in the synagogues to the Jews. And mm-hmm. they're preaching to the people, and they say, you're the ones that killed him. Like, they say words like that. Like, they're saying, this Jesus, you're looking for the Messiah. It was Jesus, and you killed him. But then go on to say how they can be saved mm-hmm. so that they can have this realization that he is truly the way. And so there are stories about people growing up in church and talking the talk and not really walking the walk or believing what you need to believe. And there's
examples.
An opportunity still for that.
Yes. And you know me in the Old Testament. I feel like I think I'm making up for lost time because it was in college. And I'll just admit that I didn't give the Old Testament its fair shake because I didn't know how to connect it all.
Yeah.
And so I was, clearly a New Testament kind of girl.
Yep.
Even though I knew a lot of trivial things and fun stuff about the Old Testament, how many sons did Jacob have? Fun stuff. So. Most people are like,
that's Bible nerd.
Fun stuff?
Bible nerd.
Go see a movie or something.
Yeah.
but the Old Testament you have to read the whole thing. You just do, because it all connects, which makes it that much more incredulous. Maybe that's the wrong choice of words. It's so unbelievable how it all connects. That's why for so many, it's unbelievable.
Mm-hmm.
But it does. It's just this incredible connector all the way throughout Scripture. And the person of Samuel is one of those kids where God made allowances for that kid because there was something about him. He wasn't born of the Levi tribe, and yet here he was accepted in to work with the priests. And he's working with Eli and his two poopy sons. Yes.
Wow.
Poopy sons.
Wow.
Hophni and Phineas, and they drove me bananas when I read about them they drove me crazy. But you know what's really sad? Samuel was this kid who honored the Lord, and where God was really unhappy with Eli and with his two sons, and he had over and over again kept coming back to Eli saying, you got to do something about your kids. And Eli, he just didn't. And so it went down bad for those guys. It's a very sad story. Samuel, who was all in for God, we know that, right? Had the same issue when it came to his own kids. Mm. In fact, the community came to him and Samuel, they're like, Samuel, when you're gone, we need a king. And we can't trust your sons. They're not like you. I mean, it's really sad that he had kind of learned that maybe from Eli. That was what was presented in many ways. Eli was kind of like that father figure because Samuel was given as a very young man to the temple. Here's this guy who is in tight with God. He will be the one who anoints King David, you know, and he's the man set up to do the sacrifices. He's not even of the right tribe to be involved with this kind of stuff. But God's like, you know what? What you think you need to stick to, I'm God and I'm the one who ordains stuff. So he has Samuel be his prophet, his guy. And I think about the forgiveness and grace that must have been shed over Samuel, something lost to Eli. I'm not sure what happened there. I can't wait to have these conversations in heaven. It's like, so Eli clearly was given chance after chance after chance to fix it with his kids. What about Samuel, though? Mm. I don't know what happened there. But Samuel, it seemed that all was well when he departed from this earth and that it was not the same ending for him as it would be for Eli. And so it was about the relationship, though. Eli just wasn't about seeking God in things. He was too wrapped up in his own kids, his own whatever. And Samuel, maybe he just didn't pay enough attention to his kids and he was only seeking God. And we got to work that out too, don't we? That in the ministering to our family, we are also, I think, it very much connected to the Lord in that. That really needs to be a part of our ministry.
Sure.
I'm sorry, I can't play with you, son, because I can only read my Bible 12 right. hours a day.
Right.
We have a problem there. No, Jesus, we're supposed to have a balance in life, right? So anyway, I don't know why Samuel got brought up to me, but I'm just thinking about these Old Testament characters who clearly needed grace. We think fondly of them, but they still were not without sin.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, no, that's true.
But God was, like, he was anointing kings through them, you know?
Yeah.
They were solid people.
We appreciate that question. You know,
yeah, it was amazing.
I guess it wasn't even a question. It was a comment. It was a statement. But if you have anything similar, you know, our YouTube channel is up and going, maybe you're watching right now and you're like, yeah, I'm here. Well, leave a comment on this video or a past one or whatever. Just if you're listening, text the word quiet to the number 893-893. And we'd love to have any conversation. Obviously, if we disagree, we'll handle it respectfully.
Which is the way we're supposed to handle it.
And not call anybody poopy.
No, Hophni and Phineas were poopy faces.
Okay, all right.
They were poopy faces.
Yeah, so.
So I'd like to talk about Psalms next week. And when you think of the word Psalms, what do you think of?
The middle of the Bible.
That could easily be. That is a great answer. That's one of my favorite ways, especially with people who have never read the Bible before, which is completely fine if you're a brand new Christian and you've never read it. But if parted down the middle, there's the Psalms. And my dad would always tell people starting with Psalms is kind of a fun way to get started in reading the Bible. There's a lot of encouragement there, but it makes me think of songs what I was going for.
Oh, okay. Sorry.
And when I think of songs, I think of praise. Do we really know what praise means?
You know, if you asked me a definition, I don't know exactly how I would answer.
Like how should we define it is where I'm going with this.
Okay. And I feel like I know what it would include, but this will be interesting. Okay. So a definition on what praise actually is next week on the Anything But Quiet Time podcast.